you will, let us open our Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. Before we read the scripture tonight, I mentioned this morning that I had a good story. I think it's a good story. It speaks to us of God's word and God's providence. But when many of us here tonight were growing up, there was a man in this world by the name of Joseph Stalin. Joseph Stalin. And he was a very cruel, cruel dictator of Russia. In the 1930s, the late 1930s, in a city named Stavropol, Russia, he had all the Bibles confiscated and their owners sent out to prison camps. After the Soviet Union fell in the 1980s, a missionary group from the United States was allowed into this town, and they were having trouble. In fact, they could not get any Bibles shipped there from Moscow. And someone told them that story, how that years before, all the Bibles in the city had been confiscated and they'd been stored in a warehouse all this time. That was amazing. And they got up someone to go and ask the keeper of the warehouse if they could have those Bibles. And they said, sure, we'd like to get rid of them. And so they hired some young workers there. Young men, one man in particular, college age, was an agnostic. And as he was working, helping to unload, unpack those Bibles out of that warehouse, he thought he'd help himself to one. He'd never seen a Bible. He'd heard of them. And so he chose out one to take to himself. And when he opened it up on the front cover, there was the name of his grandmother, written in her own handwriting. And this lady, her Bible had been confiscated, and she had been sent off to a prison camp, had suffered over the years greatly for her Christian witness, and of course she died there in that prison camp. But that was the beginning of God working in this young man's life. And what a blessing it is to see how God uses his word and how God's providence is over everything, over everything. God's providence is what he has ordained to come to pass from before the foundation of the world. Now, if you will, in Ephesians 1, let's begin reading in verse 3. That is a good story, isn't it? A true story. I like it. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I want to speak to us tonight on the subject of election. The title is The Blessings of Election. And this is one of the truths in the Word of God, which is precious to all of God's children. The word election, the truth of God's eternal election. Arthur Pink, and I quote, said, "The doctrine of election means that God left nothing to chance. The accomplishment of his purpose, the success of Christ's undertaking, the peopling of heaven is not contingent upon the fickle caprice of the creature." God's children rejoice in this wonderful truth. Because they are made to see, that is, God's children, we are made to see that our fallen Adam left us spiritually dead. Man was not wounded. Man was killed, if I could use that terminology, in the fall, recorded there in Genesis chapter 3. He doesn't need a crutch. He needs life. He needs life. It's obvious to us that if the Lord had never come to us, if He had not first chosen us, not first loved us, we would never have loved Him and never have chosen Him, never have come to Him. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The religious people who deny election and cry up man's free will should get them a new Bible. For it's obvious they do not believe this one. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us to turn to a few passages of Scripture before we come back here and look at these four blessings of election. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose election to illustrate the first message. He chose election as an illustration, I should say, in His first message after being baptized and entering into what we call His public ministry. If you turn back to Luke chapter 4, our Lord was baptized, and then He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted of Satan, and then He returned to the city of Nazareth, where He had lived as a young boy, young man, and entered into the synagogue, and they handed Him the Word of God, the written Word of God, and He found the place where it is written. And beginning in verse 18, this is Him reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And I would just remind us, it is the spiritually poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, to whom the gospel comes as good news. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And only God the Holy Spirit, will ever make a proud, boastful, self-righteous sinner poor. Poor in spirit. I love that scripture where the psalmist said, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me." The Lord thinketh on me. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a contrite spirit. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, that refers to that Jubilee year. The acceptable year of the Lord, that 50th year when men who were in debt were set free and people had their land restored unto them that had sold their land because of their poverty. It was a great, great year of rejoicing, the acceptable year of the Lord. And you and I, since the coming of Christ, we have lived in this Jubilee year. This is the acceptable year of the Lord and has been. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on them." And they knew exactly what he meant when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. They knew. And he began to say, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I will tell you a truth. Now he's going to illustrate. This is his illustration, and it is an illustration of God's sovereign election. I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. There was many widows in Israel. The famine was universal as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. And there were many widows, and God passed over all of them. God passed over all of them and sent his servant to a Gentile woman. That's election. That's choice. It can't be anything else. But to none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then he gives this second illustration, many lepers. Leprosy, that awful disease. That awful disease that caused a man or a woman to be put out of the camp, to have no fellowship with the people of God, with their own family, separated because they were judged to be unclean. What a picture that is of all of us by sin when we come into this world. But God passed over all the lepers in Israel and cleansed a Syrian, a leper from Syria. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, these were religious people. They were in a place of worship. They went there every Sabbath day. They heard the Old Testament read week after week after week. But when they heard our Lord, him reading this scripture and illustrating it by the truth of God's sovereign election, they all were filled with wrath. The natural man hates the things of the Spirit of God. I dare say there's a person here tonight, when you first heard of election, your hair didn't kind of stand up on the back of your neck too. That's not right. That can't be fair. Until God brought you down from your high horse, just like he did Saul of Tarsus, in the dust before him, and you cried out, Jesus, who art thou? Or who art thou, O Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And God taught you something of his sovereignty, of his grace. And now, as a child of God, we rejoice in election because it's something, first of all, that our Father did. And if it had not been for his election, none of us would be here tonight, unless we would have been like these people in the synagogue that day, just a bunch of self-righteous religious hypocrites. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the city, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. They would have destroyed him that very day, that time. But until it was his hour, the time that God had appointed from old eternity for his son to be taken and crucified and slain, they couldn't touch him. They tried to on several occasions. The Lord illustrated in his first message this truth. Let me show you something else. The Lord rejoiced, and he thanked God for this truth of election. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The Lord Jesus thanked the Lord for his sovereign election. And then in his high priestly prayers, we refer to it in John chapter 17. You remember he said, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now, before we go back to our text, one other place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I would like to remind us, and always try to say this anytime that I speak on the subject of election, that election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14, the apostle said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Chosen you to salvation. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. Now the end is salvation, and God has ordained the end, but he's also ordained the means to the end. Notice what he continues to say there. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through and never apart from sanctification of the Spirit. That is the new birth. Our Lord said, ye must be born again. Why? Because the natural man, the man that's only born once, born of the flesh, is flesh, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Sanctification, setting apart by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, in what we call God's effectual call, and notice that's not all, and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. Person must believe in Jesus Christ. We have no problem in preaching the gospel and telling men and women, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his commandment, that we believe on him whom he has sent. That is the Savior. But notice that's not all. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, maybe they're not any of God's elect. Well, that doesn't concern you, preacher. You just preach. You just preach the gospel. Just like Ezekiel was told, you just preach to this valley of dry bones. Whether they move or they don't move, that's not your business. What I'm telling you to do is preach. You obey me. God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching. The world, that's the most foolish thing in the world, what you're talking about. You say man is spiritually dead, and yet you preach and you call upon him to believe. Yes? Someone one time said, that's like going out here in the graveyard and waving your handkerchief up and saying, come out of the grave, come out of the grave. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who gave an illustration like this. He said, no. He said, if God commanded me to go out in the graveyard and wave my handkerchief and command the bodies to come out of the grave, I would do it. But that's not his command. His command is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God calls his people, those that he's chosen, through the gospel. It's a shame, isn't it, that so many, over the years, so many so-called churches have tried to improve on God's method. They've got another way. And, you know, one of the most ridiculous things I think I've heard of is this so-called dancing. You know, dancing unto the Lord. You think anybody's ever been saved by seeing someone dance? I don't think so. No, that's not what God has chosen. God has chosen through the preaching of his gospel to save them that believe. Now back in our text, I want to point out four blessings that flow out of God's election. And this is four things that cause God's children to rejoice. First, to be holy. To be holy flows out of God's election. That's the first thing that is mentioned in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You see, the holiness that is spoken of in this text is that which will allow someone like you and someone like me, yea, those of us who trust in Christ, one day to appear in the very presence of God Almighty, to stand in the presence of the thrice holy God and be without blame. Be without blame. I mean, there's no flaw whatsoever to be found in us. Why? Because he chose us in Christ to be holy. To be holy. A holiness to which we are elected is one that God himself can find no fault with, to stand before him without blame. Seeing that holiness is the first thing that is mentioned here as the end of our election, so this should be our highest priority as we go through this world. We will never in this world attain such holiness because we know we still have a sinful nature, but we are admonished, follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, this is a definition I came upon just recently, and I really like this. Holiness is defined as the image of God upon the soul. Holiness, the image of God upon the soul. A likeness to him that enables us to have communion with him. And this reveals to us what the bliss of heaven is going to be for God's children. It is perfect holiness in God's presence, perfect love to him, and perfect enjoyment of him forever and ever. The second blessing that we see flows out of election, to be adopted. To be adopted flows out of God's election. Most every commentator and respected man that I've ever read after, they all say that those last two words in verse 4, in love, really should have been the beginning of verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Someone pointed out that holiness is what makes us fit for heaven, while adoption is what gives us a right to be in heaven. You know, the scripture in 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is that? That's love inexpressible, isn't it? Unfathomable. God's love. It is because men are chosen in Christ that they become the sons of God. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the true, real, essential Son of the Father, and you and I being chosen in him, who is the Son of God by nature, then we become God's sons by adoption. election, or the adoption flows out of God's election. And third, to be accepted in the beloved flows out of God's election. Verse 6. And I read this many years ago. I think it is true. Everyone wants to be accepted. All people. We all do, don't we? We want to be accepted. We want to be accepted. Sometimes that can be bad, because sometimes people will do things they shouldn't do in order to be accepted by a crowd or by a group. But all of us, we want to be accepted. But here, the scripture tells us that we are accepted in the beloved, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. His acceptance of our worship, that's what we're doing here tonight, trying to worship the Lord. You think the Lord will accept our worship when we go out preaching or witnessing or just living life daily in your daily routine? Do you think God will accept our service, our worship? Yes, but it's only in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're accepted in the beloved. When the Lord God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," the only way that God may say the same about you or me, find any complacency in us, is because we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beloved. There's a scripture in a book in the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. And this scripture says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." Now listen, "He will rejoice over thee with joy." He will rejoice over thee with joy. The Lord will rejoice over us? Yes. Why? Because we are accepted in the beloved. And just as the Father rejoices over his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so he rejoices over those of us who are in his Son, one with his Son, accepted in the beloved. And the fourth and last, to be redeemed through the blood of his Son, flows out of God's election. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This results in the forgiveness of sins, that is, our redemption through the blood of his Son. The word which is here translated redeemed, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, means liberated. Liberated from both guilt and the doom of sin, and the introduction into a life of liberty. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is it any wonder when you think about what flows out of God's election, being made holy, being adopted, being accepted in the beloved, being redeemed through the blood of his Son? Is there any wonder that God's children love and rejoice in God's election? I've never met a person who ever objected to the fact that God did not elect any of the fallen angels. I've never met a person who objects to that. But he did. We read of the elect angels. And because they were chosen, Christ was constituted their head, and they did not rebel and fall. The others he did not elect in Christ, as Christ being their head, and they did rebel and fall. But I've never met anyone object to that. God passed over many of the angels, didn't elect them. But yet people find fault with God for choosing his people. Every man wants to choose his own bride, and rightly so. But no one wants, or many, I shouldn't say no one, many do not want to give Christ the same privilege, the same right to choose his bride. But he did. He did. I love election. I do. There was a time I didn't. I'll just tell you that. First time I started hearing about this, I didn't care for it at all. But I tell you, through God's grace, he brought me down. I'm like Scott Richardson. Someone told him one time after he had preached a message, I guess something maybe on election, they told Scott, well, that'll take all the starch out of a man, all the pride out of a man. And he said, not all. not every bit. And that's just the truth. But I love God's sovereign election. I love the God of election, don't you? Amen. Being chosen in Christ. David, come lead us in a hymn.